For you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, if you'll find that. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to be reading from there. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." Now you understand that Jerusalem is the town, Judea is the area around it. It'd be kind of like Vandalia and Montgomery County, so to speak, that type of thing. So he says to them, "Hearken to my words." Then verse 15, "For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will shew wonders in the heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Notice verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." So he's talking to those that dwell in Jerusalem. He's talking to those of the area of Judea. And he says in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Verse 24, "whom," that is this Jesus, "God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Jump over to verse 32. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he hath himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brother, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Let's pray. Father, we love you today. Thank you for your word. Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit will say. Pray, Father God, that you would use me just simply as your instrument. I have nothing to say, but God, you have much to say. And so, Lord, use me as your voice. God, may we be open to your voice. May we listen, may we hear, and may we respond according to your will. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you drop back with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 for just a moment, please? Acts 1 and verse 1. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach." So the writer of the book of Acts is saying to us here that and saying to Theophilus, we have many different ideas of who Theophilus was, and so since I know it all, I'm going to tell you exactly who he was. Well, I don't know either, so we won't do that. But some say there was two high priests were named. Of course, they had other names besides, you know, like we have a first, middle, and last name. They had another name, but in that name was Theophilus. So maybe it was one of them. Or maybe it was a lawyer that stood up for the Apostle Paul, and maybe this writer here was giving a detailed explanation and insight into the life of Jesus Christ and what he had done and so forth. So it says here, he had a former treatise. That is, he had a former writing. And he is writing to this man, O Theophilus, but obviously God has used this writer to not only write to Theophilus, but to write to us as God's people. And he said, "I want to tell you all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." Now, who in the world is this writer who wrote a former treatise or a former letter or a former writing? Who was this? Well, if you'll hold your place there in Acts and go back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. I love to hear those pages turn. Of course, I also love to hear them stop turning. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 1 with me. "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most shortly believed among us." Notice this writer here is wanting to set things in order. Verse 2, "Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." Verse 3, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding." That doesn't mean that the writer here thinks he's perfect. The word perfect often is used in the Bible, I'd say more times than not. It means to be complete or full or having it all. It may mean to become mature. And so he says that verse 3, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all these things." In other words, I've got a complete picture of it. It's complete. I understand it. A perfect understanding of all these things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So whoever wrote the book of Luke, I think wrote the book of Acts. Well, who wrote the book of Luke? Luke! That's right, we got it. Boy, you folks are smarter than you look. Amen? Oh, no. It's the book of Luke. Luke was a doctor. And doctors kind of like engineers and other, you know, they have this mind where they want to get things in order. When you go to the doctor, well, he says, "This is what you got. This is what happens when you have it. This is results. And this is what's he doing? He's setting things in order. Engineers, they look at something. You and I look at something and think, "Oh, that's nice." But an engineer looks at it and it has to have a beam here, and they've had a stress load given over here. They've got this, that. In other words, when they built that thing, they did it by blueprints, and they had to set it all in order. Because you got to have one thing to work for the other to work. The foundation has to be so wide, so deep, so forth. In other words, setting all these things in order. So Luke says, he says, listen, as I've thought about this, I want to set this thing down in order. I want it to make sense. I want you to know how these things work. And so he writes to this man called Theophilus, and he said, I want to set this thing in order. I have perfect or a complete understanding of all these things from the very first. So I'm going to write this thing. I'm going to do it in order, he says. And so he wrote the book of Luke. Then later, he writes the book of Acts. Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. And again, he's sending this to a man, a friend, named Theophilus. And so that's why we get here in Acts chapter 1, the former treatise. Well, what was the former treatise? The book of Luke was the former treatise. And he says, so the former treatise that have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, verse 2, unto the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So he says, in the former treatise, I gave you everything about Jesus and his life, leading right up, as he says here, unto the day in which he was taken up into heaven. And then he says, now I'm going to take you in the book of Acts, and we're going to move forward from that, and he's going to set in order the things that have happened from there forward. So we kind of got a picture of what's going on here, right? Luke is going to write down in his mind, his orderly mind, how things happen. All right, and so as we get into the Acts chapter 1, he goes on to say in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, to whom also he shewed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Remember, Jesus walked 40 days upon this earth after the resurrection, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, that is, Jesus assembled together with his apostles, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but notice this, but wait. Said, I want you to wait. I don't want you to go anywhere. I don't want you to do any other things. I want you to wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, that is, Jesus said, ye have heard of me. I've taught you these things. In other words, what he's saying. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He said, here's what I want you. I want you to wait here. You remember my teaching, what I taught you. You heard from me these things. I want you to wait on the Holy Spirit. Just as John baptized them in water, you're going to be baptized into the Holy Spirit. The word baptize is actually not a translated word, but it's what we'd call a transliterated word. In other words, if you look in the Greek Bible, guess what that word's going to say? Baptizo. That's going to have that O on the end. I'll joke about that. He said, do you know Greek? I said, yeah, I'll just put an O on anything. All right. So, but it's the same word. But then it's into the English language, it's translated baptism, but we just use the English form of it, baptism. The word baptism means to bury, to cover, to put under. And that's why we, at this church here, why I teach and I believe there's only one form of baptism, and that's by immersion. Buried in the likeness of his death. Well, you're buried. Put under. What pictures death? What do? We take the body and we put it in the grave. We bury. Buried in the likeness of his death. Raised to walk in newness of life. It's a act of identification. Identifying ourselves with what? The death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Does it have anything to do with your salvation? Now, I'm a Baptist preacher, and I'm telling you that. Notice that, Baptist preacher? And I'm telling you, baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation. It does have to do with identification. That's, well, you don't have any importance about baptism. We put a 650-gallon thing of water back here. What do you mean? Of course we baptize. But we don't want to get the wrong idea what baptism is. Baptism does not save you. Baptism shows that you are saved. Okay? So buried in the likeness of death, raised to walk in the newness of life. Here, he says you're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. You're going to be put into the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to be put into you. You need the Holy Spirit of God. How do I get saved? I get saved because Jesus saves me. How do I serve the Lord? I serve the Lord because the Holy Spirit works in me and through me. What I'm simply saying is, it's all about Him. It's not about us. Remember that prayer this morning? Lord, just use me as your instrument. That's not about me. I know I'm good looking and so smart and intelligent. And I'm sure you all came because of that, right? Yeah, you're lying to me there. No, of course not. We come to hear from who? We come to hear from God. That's who we need to hear from this morning, right? But God uses you and me as we talk to others and so forth, and that's true certainly in the preaching. But he says, listen, don't do it on your own. You need to wait because the Holy Spirit is going to be sent to you just as I promised that he was going to be sent to you. And so what we see here is the power of Pentecost. Now understand that we have first, and it's given to us in Exodus chapter 12, but we have Passover. You remember Passover on the 10th day of the first month. In that case, it was Nisan or April. He said, this is going to be your first month in your calendar years, down the Jews. He said, on the 10th month, you're to take a lamb without spot and blemish. You're to put it up. You're to watch it, make sure there's nothing wrong with it. And then on the 14th day, you're to sacrifice the lamb, put the blood on the doorpost and lintel, go inside, don't sodden it, do only one way you're going to fix it. You're going to roast that lamb. And then you're going to take that lamb and you're going to eat that lamb. You're going to take it inwardly. This is all a picture of salvation. We're saved by the blood of Jesus. But it's not that, oh yeah, he died up here. I know that happened. You got to take him in. You got to accept him as your Savior. And that was that picture of taking in the lamb, to eat that lamb. Why not sodden it? That means put it and boil it and fix it. Why do we put it in the flame and roast it? Because fire speaks of judgment. And Jesus Christ took our judgment and died on the cross and shed his blood. And when the death angel, God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will not take your firstborn. I will pass over you. And the feast of the Passover. Then we have the feast of first fruits. And we go 7 weeks. Now how many days are in a week? 7, right? So 7 times 7 is what? 9. And the very next day would be the 50th day, right? And so we come to the feast of Pentecost. The Pentagon in Washington is a 5-sided building. Pentify. Pentecost is speaking of the 50th day. And so Pentecost here in Acts chapter 2 is the fulfillment of the shadow. It becomes a reality of that feast of Pentecost. And by the way, the Passover, what does it do? It's fulfilled by the death of Jesus Christ. And the feast of the first fruits, it is fulfilled in the resurrection of Christ. He came up, and then we go 7 weeks. And Pentecost, that is fulfilled in the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. All the Old Testament is going to be fulfilled in the New and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says here about that. If you look in chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Why were they in one accord in one place? What did he tell them to do? He told them to wait, right? Stay here and wait. And that's exactly what they did. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Number one, there's the wind. Was this? It takes care of the ear gate. They heard the wind. That symbolizes and demonstrates what? God's power. Have you noticed that we've had a lot of wind lately? And of course, with a lot of wind, nothing happens, right? Oh yeah, trees fall, electricity stops, mess to clean up. What is that? I can't see it. I can't see the wind itself, but I can see what happens when that wind blows, Ken. And he says, listen, here's the ear gate. I cannot see the Holy Spirit of God, but I can see the work of the Holy Spirit of God. So he says to him, first of all, there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Why? Because he told them to wait there. Number one, you're going to see the power that's demonstrated by the Holy Spirit of God through this use of the wind. All right? Then he says in verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, the eye gate. Not only are you going to hear the power, but you're going to see the fire, which symbolizes and demonstrates the Holy Spirit cleansing ministry to prepare them for the work of the Holy God. In 1665, the bubonic plague plagued London, England. These big 2-3-story wooden structures, very narrow streets, of which the sun could hardly get into those places and so forth. And they found out that rats that came on the ships and came to London had fleas, and the fleas had the bubonic plague. They would bite the rats would bite the people, so forth and so on, or the fleas sometimes would bite the people. And so we had the bubonic plague in London. 70 or 90,000 people died, 1665 to 1666, in London, England, because of the bubonic plague. And then there was a great fire of London. Burnt those rickety wooden structure, been up for hundreds of years, burn London basically to the ground. Guess what else happened? Done away with the bubonic plague. Fire cleanses. Right? That's the picture here. The wind shows the power. The fire shows the cleansing. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He says, I want you to wait because you need the power of God and you need that cleansing that is needed so God can use you because He's a holy God. So you wait here until that happens. So 10 days later, 40 days Jesus walks upon the earth from the resurrection. 10 days later on Pentecost, here comes the Holy Spirit down. They hear Him coming, power. They see the fire, the cleansing, and they are now prepared for the work that God has for them. God wants to use them. By the way, God wants to use you this morning. The coming of the Holy Spirit. was coming to indwell the believer and give us the ability to move and to perform and to produce in the spiritual realm, to make spiritual changes in the lives of others. God wants to change you that He might use you to reach out to others with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they too may be changed. But it takes the power of God working in us and through us for that to happen. And that was the power of Pentecost. It produces the power to witness. You say, preacher, is that really what that's all about? Well, would you look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? Now, he's told them to wait. And then he tells them in verse 8 of chapter 1, but ye shall receive what? Power. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. If you don't have this underlined in your Bible, I encourage you to both. B-O-T-H. You know what both means? It means at the same time. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, which will be north of them, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You're going to be witnesses everywhere that you go. But I wanted you to wait until the power comes, until the cleansing comes, so I might use you to be a witness for me. Now understand this. Pentecost is all about preparing us to be a witness for Christ. That's what God wants us to do. Now we could talk about the power of Pentecost, but I've kind of given you a little bit of that. But today I want to speak to you about the power of preaching. Now don't get, you say, well, I'm not a preacher, preacher. Well, I know, this is preaching. Well, it's supposed to be anyway. I don't know how good it is. But this is preaching, all right, in the church. And there's pastors, missionaries, and evangelists. But you know what? You're all to be ministers of the Lord. God wants to use you. And the word preach means to proclaim. So you can proclaim the truth. You can proclaim the Word of God. You have somebody before you. You can preach to them in the sense of proclaiming to them the truth of the Word of God. Or you have a group in front of you, whatever it might be. So don't just look at it as preaching like from the pulpit, as I'm doing. It certainly includes that. I'm not taking that away, but I'm just saying, how does that work for me, preacher? You too can proclaim the Word of God. But you must be filled with the Holy Spirit of God for that to work. So I want to talk to you in just the 10 minutes I have left, the power of preaching. Let's look at it real quick. First of all, I want to look at the place of preaching. There's three things that I want to look at. I want to look at the place of preaching, the pattern of preaching, and the purpose of preaching. So let's look at the place of preaching. They had accused them of being drunk. They had said to them that they must be drunk. Look at verse 13 of chapter 2. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Now notice verse 14. Peter says to them, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, by this know unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. These guys aren't drunk, is what he's saying. That's not what's happening here. So they were accused of being drunk. So Peter takes the opportunity to correct these mockers. And what's he do? Well, folks, listen. He could have debated them. He made a simple statement, but he stops there. He doesn't go on with that. He could have debated them. He could have argued with them. He could have had a Q&A. You know what a Q&A is? Question and answer session. He could have done that. But you know what he did? He preached to them. He preached to them. Today, preaching has fallen out of favor in our churches. Now it's all about, not about preaching, it's all about programs. But the Bible says, what? It's by the preaching We still need to get back. We still need a loudmouth preacher. Watch it there. You know, he's agreeing about the loudmouth. I don't know. We still need that today. It's important, the preaching. The Lord could have used a number of methods to get the message out. And today we have people talking about all these other ways with the computers and electronics. And I'm not against using those. I'm just simply saying you cannot replace the preaching with those things. He could have used a number of things to get out the message to the world. But what did God use? He chose preaching. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, He tells us, Jesus came into Galilee. I want you to remember that place. He came into Galilee. Now, Galilee was up north of Jerusalem. The Sea of Galilee up there. And then the Jordan River come down into the Dead Sea. So he's up there. So it says, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. No wonder the Galileans would be preachers. After all, that's exactly how they got saved, from the preaching. You look with me at verse 7 there of chapter 2. It says, And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? So no wonder they were preachers. Paul says this. You don't have to turn there for time's sake. But Paul says to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 17 and 18, and then I'm going to give you verse 21. In verse 17, Paul says, For Christ sent me not to baptize. Baptism is not what it's about. He said, well, what about Acts 2:38? We'll get there in a minute, so don't hurry me. But it's not about baptism. He says, He sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. And Paul was probably not a very dynamic preacher. It is said that he was probably very short. He had eye problems and probably crusty things around his eyes and so forth. He wasn't dynamic in his preaching, but he had powerful preaching because of the Holy Spirit of God, and people got saved and lives got changed. It's not about how good looking you are. It's not how wonderful you command the English. It's not how great of stories you tell. Is do you have the Holy Spirit of God as you preach the Word of God? Preaching is important. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1 says, For it's the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But notice this, But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. So don't be surprised. Somebody makes some snide remarks about, oh, you got that church where that guy gets up there and preaches. Well, of course, it's foolishness unto them. But it was the power of God unto salvation to you and to me. And then in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 1, For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It wasn't wisdom that got them. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What is the place of preaching? Well, I was in Vietnam in the war, and I thought about this. When you talk to the Vietnamese people, they had this way of talking to us. They'd say, you number one, G.I. Or they might say, you number 10, G.I. You could probably tell by their voice what the difference was. Oh, you number one, G.I. You number 10, G.I. What's the difference? Well, number one, you're number one in the my book. Well, you're number 10 in my book. You know, I don't like you. So we had number one G.I.s and number 10 G.I.s, according to what they thought of you. You said, well, what's the point, preacher? In God's mind, in God's heart, in the Bible, the preaching of the gospel is number one. It's number one in the Word. You can be a proclaimer of the gospel to family, friends, and neighbors. You can preach the gospel. Somebody says, I don't like somebody preaching to me. Well, God says it's from the foolishness of preaching that people get saved. So never let somebody put down preaching. And I don't mean you have to argue with them or fuss with them. I just mean in your own heart, in your own mind, that's what they believe. But the Bible says it's the foolishness of preaching whereby we are saved. So don't be afraid of that. The place of preaching, it's number one in the heart and the mind of God. The second thing is the pattern of preaching. The pattern of preaching. Look at verse 16 of chapter 2 of Acts. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, as what he quotes here in Acts chapter 2. Peter is speaking. Peter is preaching here, and he's preaching Jesus Christ, and they have a problem with what had just happened there in Acts chapter 2 at the beginning, where the wind and the fire and the speaking and so forth, all that happened, and they said, well, they must be drunk. And he's saying to them, no, listen. Do you believe the Bible? And of course these were Jews, and they believe the Bible to them was simply the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. And he quotes to them what Joel, the prophet Joel, says. Do you believe that? Well, yes, they believe that. It's the Word of God. And so what he's saying to them, if you believe what Joel said that is going to come, why is it strange to you that when the Spirit of God come, these things happen, it's going to be predicted. Now, he's not saying Joel was fulfilled here. That's not what he's talking about. Joel predicted, actually what Joel's talking about here is he's predicting the great tribulation, those 7 years at the end of this age, and then the coming of the kingdom of God for a millennial, for 1,000 years. He's not talking about what happened in Acts chapter 2. He's just simply saying, if you believe what's going to happen according to Joel chapter 2, 28 through 32, why can't you believe what happened here today? Because what happened is what happened. However, no moon was turned to blood, no sun was turned to darkness, nor was there blood of fire and vapor of smoke. None of those things happened. They're not going to happen here, because that's not what he's saying. He's just saying, you believe it's going to happen one day? Yes, we do. Well, you should, because it's the Word of God. Why can't you believe the phenomena of Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit of God? Why can't you believe that? Never read 2,000 years of church history into the beginning of the church age. He's saying, this happened that day in Acts chapter 2. The coming of the Holy Spirit, the wind, the fire, these things happen. Now it's not what Joel is saying is happening today. It's going to happen one day, but if you believe it's going to happen one day, why can't you believe this happened? Here in this book. Remember, not all the Word of God is to us, but all of it is for us. This was to Israel. You look in verse 22 of chapter 2. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. He's talking to these Jews here. So it was from God's Word is the point that I want to make. The pattern of preaching, number one, is from God's Word. He even used the Word of God, the book of Joel, to explain that. Secondly, it was the gospel. Verse 22 through 24, you men of Israel, hear these words. Next, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. You've seen him. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. In other words, God allowed this to happen. Allowed him to die on the cross. This was determined before the world ever started, before creation, that God was going to allow the Son to come and die on the cross for you. So this was a determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain this Jesus, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Death could not hold him down. In other words, he just preached the gospel to them. What's the gospel, preacher? I'm not going to turn there because I don't have time. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, I delivered unto you that which I first received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And how that He was buried and raised again according to the Scriptures. He said, that is the gospel. There is no other gospel. That's the good news. That Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. He was buried in the grave, but He rose from that grave so you and I can have eternal life. That is the good news. That is the gospel. The pattern of preaching, it was from God's Word. It was the gospel. And number three, it was to bring them to decision. This is all under the pattern. It was to bring them to a decision. What do you mean, preacher? Look at verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, where did Jesus go when He rose from the grave and He ascended into heaven? He went to sit at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for you and me. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Go down to verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brother, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Every time the gospel's preached, men have an opportunity to respond to it. Men, when I say men, I'm talking about mankind, has the responsibility or the opportunity to respond to it. Preacher, why do you give invitation? Because the Word of God has been preached. The gospel has been given of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christians have been told things that may they need to get out of their life and get into it. Now we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to what God said. You can come forward and be saved. You can come forward and get that straightened out. If you need help, we're here to help you. But you need to make a decision. In Acts 2.38, what does that mean, preacher? Let me do it real quick. What does Acts 2.38 mean here? Was there to be, who had, these are to the people who had the Word of God, the Jews. They had the Word of God. They had heard the message. They had known the prophecies. They had been going along in the wrong direction. They had rejected everything that had been taught, everything that had seen. Now, what do they need to do? They need to repent. They need to change their mind. That will change their direction. They were heading in this direction. They need to change their mind. What do they need to change their mind about? They need to change their mind about sin, about their Savior, and about the direction that they're heading in. Water baptism is simply the outward evidence that they had repented, that they had come to Christ, and they had put their trust in Him. The evidence they were trusting Christ for the remission of sin was not to trust in that sacrifice that they'd been given, bringing to the temple and to the altar. They're no longer trusting in that. They're repenting of it. They're changing their mind. They're understanding now that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. But you say, preacher, it says here that for the remission of sin, the word for is eis, Greek, E-I-S. It's a simple little word. Now, I don't want to get technical here, but I'll just say it real quick. It's a indefinite preposition of reference. Now you understand it, right? What does that mean, preacher? It does not mean in order to. In other words, it doesn't mean be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in order to have the sins remitted. That is not what that means. What it does mean, or it can be translated, by the way, eis can be translated as for, at, toward, unto, into, but it means on the basis of. In other words, he's saying here, you get saved, you hear the preaching of God's Word, you get saved, and on the basis of your salvation, what's your next step? get baptized. You don't get baptized to get saved. When you get saved, on the basis of your salvation, you get baptized. Why on the basis of? Because it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. If you never accepted the death, burial, and resurrection, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ for your salvation, then baptism won't do you a bit of good. You get saved, and because of that salvation, now you want to stand before the church, before the believers, at the side of the river, wherever it might be, and say to them, I've accepted the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as my Savior. I once trusted in a sacrifice I brought to the temple, but now He is my sacrifice. Buried in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in the newness of life. You have identified yourself with Christ. And so that's what it means there. It was to bring a decision to them. And the last thing, and I'll close, it'll only take a minute. I said the place of preaching, number one, a pattern of preaching, it's always the Word of God, it's for a decision. And finally, the purpose of preaching. What's the purpose of preaching? Very simple. Look with me, if you would, chapter 2, verse 41 of Acts. Then they that gladly received His Word, Peter's been preaching to them, now then they that gladly received His Word were baptized the same day, where there were added unto them about 3,000. Did you catch that? He preached the gospel to them through the power of the Spirit of God. And what were the results? The results of the powerful preaching was salvation of men and women born again by the Spirit of God. But I want you to notice this real quick. Notice what else followed when the gospel was preached in the power of the Holy Ghost. You remember the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19-20? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Well, look at verse 41 again. What happened here? Then they gladly received His Word. What is that? Salvation. Were baptized and added to the church. The three things. Number one, you get saved. Because you're saved, you get baptized, identifying yourself with salvation, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and then you become part of the local New Testament church. That's the purpose of the preaching. The place of preaching in, number one, in God's Word, the pattern of preaching. We preach the gospel, we preach for a decision, and that purpose then is for people to get saved, baptized, and added to the church. Powerful biblical preaching should always result in obedience to the Lord through identification by baptism to the Lord and identification with the believers through church membership. So what's the conclusion to the whole message? Number one, if you're lost, you need to get saved. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He paid the price for you. Number two, if you're saved, it tells me here, I too can be filled with the Spirit of God. I too can have the power of service for the Lord. And I too can have boldness to tell others about Jesus Christ so they too can be saved. Yes, the power of Pentecost. The place and the power of preaching. And finally, it comes down to the power of the local church if you read verses 42 through 47. We won't get there today. But the place of preaching, number one, the pattern of preaching from the Word of God, and the purpose of preaching that people might be saved. You know what that fulfills? Listen to it again, Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Simple as that. Let's don't make out of it more than it is, and let's don't slight it, because exactly what we need the power of God upon our lives. Let's bow our heads for prayer. As our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one looking around. Maybe God spoke to your heart this morning. What was the purpose? To respond to the preaching. Is it foolishness? Yes, in the world's eyes, but unto us it's the power of God unto salvation. First of all, do you know for sure you're saved? A number of years ago, we had a family joined the church, said they were saved. After about a month, the husband came forward and got saved. Then the wife, while we was talking to him about his salvation, the wife came forward and the older son. And she said, I always thought it was about baptism. And now I realize it's about accepting Christ as my Savior. And her son got, the family got saved under the powerful preaching of God's Word. Not because of me, but because of what God did in their heart and their life. God makes the difference. If you're not sure you're saved, maybe you've been trusting the baptism when you need to be trusting Christ and what He did for you. Maybe you're just not sure. If you die today, you go to heaven. Today would be a wonderful day to come and accept Christ as your Savior. If you're here today and saved, are you a witness for Christ? Would you be able to tell others about Jesus and how they can go to heaven? You and I need to be able to do that. Proclaim the gospel of Christ. Father, you know the hearts, you know the needs. Pray that you'd meet them according to your will. And we'll thank you for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.